Chew and Bhagavatam, third canon, chapter 15. Description of the kingdom of God, text 12. Brahmo vacha.
Brahmo vacha.
Manasa me sutta yushmat.
Manasa me sutta yushmat.
Purvaja sanakadaya.
Purvaja sanakadaya.
Chirupahaya salokal. Translation. Lord Brahma said, my four sons, Sanaka, Sanatana, Sanandana, and Sanat Kumar, who were born from my mind, are your predecessors. Sometimes they travel throughout the material and spiritual skies without any definite desire. Purport. When we speak of desire, we refer to desire for material sense gratification. Saintly persons like Sanaka, Sanatana, Sanandana, and Sanat Kumar have no material desire. But sometimes they travel all over the universe out of their own accord to preach devotional service.
Om Jnanachananda Sankhyanam Janashataya Chakshu Militangena Tasmai Shri Guru Nama. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Kumunitana Shri Advaita Nivadhara Svastika Guru Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
The demigods are troubled by what's happening to the universe. Any intelligent person is concerned about what's happening to the surroundings, to the environment. Only a very small-minded person is just concerned with what's immediately around him or her. In the Bhagavatam, you see that intelligent entities are not so selfishly focused. In the case of the demigods, they have their desires for material enjoyment, but they're always servants of the Supreme Personality of God. They're mixed devotees. And because they're mixed devotees, occasionally they get into hot water. But when they get into hot water, they never blame the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Instead, they take more shelter of the Supreme Personality of God. So in this case, the demigods were bewildered by all the darkness covering the universe. The light of the sun and the moon were impeded. So what could do that? It was the pregnancy of Titi. This was a pregnancy like no other. And the pregnancy was the result of Diti's being overwhelmed by lust, overriding the warnings of her husband, and procreating at an inauspicious time. This is a lesson that everything has a history, and we can do things that produce reactions far beyond what we ever thought. So in the case of Diti, it was not simply that she was sensually overwhelmed, which she was, but also she wanted sons. So the two were all wrapped together, the emotional, the biological. But her husband, being a great sage, tried to caution her that this is improper. There'll be no good result. But she wouldn't listen. She grabbed his cloth and induced him to procreate at a very inauspicious time. Her husband, Kashyapa, he knew that. This is not going to work. But sometimes one is trapped by material nature. And as a result of their cohabitation,
fearsome, devastating living entities took shelter of Titi's womb. And after the cohabitation, the great sage, her husband, told her, look, this is going to be the result. You are going to have the most dangerous, havoc-causing children. And how would any mother or father like to cope with that? Your children will terrorize the whole universe. What would you do? So after predicting the cosmic havoc that would be produced by the children in the womb, then Kashyapa explained that although these children are such terrorists, they will not be killed by the wrath of the Brahmanas. In those days, Brahmanas had the power to curse, and they could kill by high-sounding words, soundbites, as they did to Maharaj Venkata. But Kashyapa told his wife that your children will not be killed by the Brahmanas. They will be killed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. So Diti was happy about that. She was simultaneously sad and happy. She was sad that she would give birth to such terrorists, but she was happy that they would be killed not by the Brahmanas, but by the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. Because she knew that Krishna is absolute in all his forms, expansions, incarnations. Any way you come in contact with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you benefit. So Diti was no ordinary person. She could understand that. Yes, she had fallen down and dragged her husband down, and she was going to get a reaction. But at the same time, she could appreciate, if my sons, although they're horrible terrorists, if they're killed directly by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they'll be liberated from material existence. Great saints and sages strive for many births to become liberated. But my two boys will be killed directly by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and they'll be liberated. So she was happy about that. But then, the icing on the cake, so to speak, was revealed. Her husband told her, number one, they'll be horrible terrorists. Number two, they'll be killed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But number three, your grandson, the son of one of your sons, will be the greatest devotee, Prahlad Maharaj. So that made her most happy. She could overlook, so to speak, the havoc caused by her sons, knowing that her grandson would be the crest jewel. So, this is life. Things happen. There are disasters. There are advancements. There are setbacks. There's progress. It's a troublesome world. There's never, even for the demigods, 100% success. We cannot expect peaceful going in this world. It's like you're crossing the ocean in a ship. This is the ocean of material existence, the Bhava Sindhu. The ocean of becoming and unbecoming. And the foam on the waves is the manifestations. It's the manifestations of so many temporary material arrangements and bodies that appear and disappear like foam on the waves. If you're crossing an ocean, you cannot expect a flat sea that there'll be no waves. Ocean means waves. Similarly, material existence means there'll be trouble. You can't expect to always be peaceful. In fact, you should expect that peace will be the exception amidst all the turbulence. So we have to be realistic about material life. We have to be realistic about what it's like to cross the ocean of material existence. There are always going to be waves. You can't take the waves out of the ocean. Similarly, material life, existence in the material world means happiness and distress, buffeting you constantly. One moment you're happy, next moment you're down. A few days later you're up again. A few weeks later you're down. This is the way it is in the material world. Krishna, through the bhakti yoga process, is arming us with the skills necessary to handle the waves, to cross over the ocean. If you forget your mission, which is to cross over the ocean, you may become overwhelmed by the waves and take it that your mission in life is to try and get rid of all the waves. But you can't do that. You can't get rid of all the waves in the ocean. Therefore, the focus of Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam is on crossing the ocean. That's how success is measured. When you sail on the ocean, your success is not measured in whether you can flatten out all the waves. Everybody knows it's impossible. Just like when you're flying in an airplane, your success is not measured by there is not the slightest bit of turbulence. There's always some little shaking, and sometimes the turbulence gets very severe. But your success is measured in how you get to your destination. So in bhakti, we are very destination conscious. It doesn't mean we ignore how things are while we're in transit. But we know the most important thing is to get to the destination. Our life is very short. We all have histories, just like Diti has a history now. We all have histories, going back countless lifetimes. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Anadi Karma Vale, Bhavi Bhavarna Vale. Anadi Dharma, you can't get to the beginning of your chain of karma. It's beyond human calculation and consideration to find the first link in the chain of your karma. So just like Diti has her history, we also have our history. The demigods were bewildered. What's going on? But they turned to an authority, the topmost authority in the universe. They turned to Lord Brahma. He understood the demigod situation. And he was pleased by their approach because they approached him in a very prayerful way. Approach is very important because everything is personal. How we approach someone plays a great role in their response. Krishna himself said that. Yetam ambrabhajate tam siddhaiva bhajamyam. As you approach me, I deal with you. Real culture, real civilization means how to approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his representatives. That is real civilization. But we have mistakenly considered that real civilization means simply how to approach your job interview. That's considered real civilization. And we prep ourselves how to handle the job interview, what to say, what not to say, how to have the right attitude. We take advice from our friends. We read books, how to go through the job interview. What is it the HR people are looking for? What are they not looking for? That's symptomatic of the present degraded age. Whereas in a real human civilization, the overriding concern is to learn how to approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to learn how to approach saintly persons. Then your life can be successful. Brahma was satisfied by the prayers of the demigods, and therefore he tried to satisfy them. He could see the whole picture. He knew what was going on. He knew Diti has done a big mistake. Many might say, oh, it's a big mistake, come on, you know, it happens all the time, you know. But she ought to know better. She's not an ordinary human being. Her husband is not an ordinary person. He knew better, but she should have known better. So Brahma can understand the enormous consequences to someone like deviating. At the same time, Brahma understood that there would be good fortune down the road. Krishna can utilize anything. He can utilize a calamity to bring about the greatest good. That's why Queen Kunti prays, let the calamities come again and again. Because when there are calamities, Krishna is with us. So the more calamities, the better, because then the more Krishna we have. So Krishna's independent. That means he can appear in any situation. He can transform any situation. This is why Brahma was smiling. He knew that down the road there would be great fortune coming to the world, even by way of a great mistake. Prahlad Maharaj would appear in this world. And before that, the two horrific sons would actually, they would be killed by incarnations of Godhead, Varaha, Nrsimha. So now, in this verse, Brahma is going to begin to relay the history. Everything has a history. He's going to explain, you're not just dealing with deities, fall down. You're dealing with something that happened with your predecessors who preceded even the demigods, the four Kumars. They had a dispute with the gatekeepers of Vaikuntha. And as a result, those gatekeepers were cursed. And the result of that curse is appearing in Diti's womb. So Brahma's going to explain all this. In the course of explaining the history, he's going to give a description of the spiritual world, Vaikuntha. Not a description of the topmost place in the spiritual world, the Loka Vrindavan, but Vaikuntha, where all the residents are four-handed, like four-handed Narayana. So he's giving you, in the process of relaying the history, he's giving you a snapshot of a spiritual world. In this way, you gradually get a feel for all of Krishna's energies. There's the material energy, there's the spiritual energy. You know you're in the material kingdom, but now you're getting information of the spiritual. In the purport, desire is focused on. Because Brahma explained that the four Kumars sometimes travel throughout the material and spiritual skies without any definite desire. That doesn't mean they're spacing out, that they don't have any definite desire. It means they have no material motivation. They're just traveling to benefit others with devotional service. To move in this world without any definite desire, meaning without any material desire, then you are free. Detachment is freedom. Attachment means bondage. Unless, as Lord Kapildev explained to his mother, Devahuti, in the third canto, later in this canto, attachment to the material is the worst. A history of that causes you huge problems. But that same attachment, when in relation to saintly persons, is the cause of the greatest fortune. So we're not trying to stomp out attachment. We're trying to transfer from material existence to the association of saintly. This is how the four Kumaras travel throughout the universe. They're giving their association. They have no material desires. Therefore, they are free. We want to hear their instructions. We want to understand their history so that we can become free from material desires also. Our greatest desire is how to satisfy Krishna's senses. We never know enough about how to satisfy Krishna. This is our ambition. This is our motivation. This is what we want. In the course of serving Krishna, sometimes there are disagreements amongst devotees, but the whole point is how to serve Krishna. How can Krishna get pleasure? So therefore, a devotee is always checking himself, checking herself out. What do I really want here? This is why it's so important to have regular sadhana, of attendance of Bhagavatam class, or reading Prabhupada's books at home, coming to see the deity. So you can constantly remember what your real motivation is. It's so easy to get sidetracked in all the hustle and bustle. It's so easy to lose yourself in subtly egoistic motivations. So you always have to come before the deities and beg for purity. This is a never-ending pursuit. Just like when Srila Prabhupada installed the deities in the Krishna Bhara Mandir in 1975. And he said about Gaur Nitai, who were newly installed there, he said, devotees could come before Shishi Gaur Nitai and present any problem they had. My dear Lord, this is the problem. And he said, they'll act. I know, you're going to try it, and then you're going to step back. Okay, what's happening? Now the problem's on. But you have to be prepared to accept that the Supreme Personality of Godhead does things his own way. You have to be open to that. The solution may be, and we hope it will be, that our hearts become more clean, that we become more expert in serving Krishna. So it's not always that the solution to your problems is something overtly, some overt circumstances that you can readily perceive immediately. I was sick, too, now I'm well, I'm healthy again. No. That Shishi Gaur Nitai helping you may be, it may show itself as something very subtle and gradual. You become more expert in rendering service to Krishna, which is what we all want. We want that the pleasure we give to Krishna increases. Lord Brahma is the head of the Sampradaya. This is the Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. Therefore, what he says is especially important. He's pleased, and now he's going to give a tour of the spiritual world to the demigods as he relays the history of Jai and Vijay becoming Hiranyaksha, Aranyakashipu, Ravana, Kumbhakarna, Tantavakra, Shishupal. This is the exciting history that Srimad Bhagavatam teaches. Alright, any questions? Yes. Scientific through the lens of Bhagavatam, you can analyze the lust attack. Now, wait a minute, what is this about? What's going on here? I see the material nature is working. And what will be the result of this? See, Diti never thought about the result. She just grabbed Kashyapa. True, let's go. There's no... He was thinking about the result, but he was too attached to her. So even though he knew better, because he was attached, things happened. He tried. The bottom line is he tried to control his senses, but she was too powerful. So that shows you that teamwork is required for advancing in spiritual life. In any case, you can analyze, what is this material nature doing to me? What's it proposing? What's it presenting? Just, so many of you are IT experts. You have to be very analytical, yes. And you have to be able to diagnose and try this, try that. And you have to be determined to get to the root of any problem, right? You never admit you don't know. Right? There's some problem during the work day. You assure them, don't worry, I know, I know. And you go home, stay up all night researching forums, this and that. Stay up all night, then go back to work the next morning with the solution. But you never admit you don't know. IT people never say, I don't know. Give me some time. I'll get back to you. I'm busy right now, but I will get back to you tomorrow. And then you stay up all night researching. So, you have to be that analytical about lust, anger, greed, madness, envy, illusion. You have to take it apart. What's the proposal here? And how will it actually fulfill me? Am I being sold a faulty piece of merchandise? Am I being sold an illusion? You have to do critical thinking. Just like you have to do in IT or accounting. You have to be like a forensic accountant. We don't have to be forensic accountants either. Forensic accountant can look at the numbers to find some crime. Ooh, this looks dodgy here. You know, the kind of accountants who work for, what is it? What's the tax agency called? ATO. ATO, yeah, those guys. Ooh, look at these numbers. I'll find something. So you have that attitude in dealing with Maya. Ooh, this looks dodgy. We're going to get to the root of this. See the fault. That's what Krishna asks you to do in Bhagavad Gita. Janma mitrija vyaji tuka doshami darshana. Be trained to see the fault of material existence. That spiritual intelligence is the next door neighbor to the soul. Higher than the senses is the mind. Higher than the mind is the intelligence. So we need to fortify our spiritual intelligence. Anything else? Yes?
I heard Prabhupada say that we should be sincere and serious. Could you say something about that?
You don't know how to be sincere and serious? What can I say? To be sincere and serious begins with following our initiation vows. Otherwise, what is the question of being sincere and serious if we don't keep our promise? And then, to be sincere and serious about your initiation vows means you know that certain circumstances will endanger those vows. So you're very careful about entering into those circumstances. That's what it means to be sincere and serious. You practice preventative medicine. Not simply, oh, there's a problem, now let me make the cure. anticipate the problems as the means to be sincere and serious. Material existence means contaminations, problems. So anticipate that in this situation I can pick up an infection. So be very careful to enter into this situation. So that's what it means to be sincere and serious. Take your initiation vows very seriously and be always on the lookout for challenging situations that could upset you. It's like Kashyapa, he was caught off guard because he was attached. He allowed his wisdom to be overcome. He tried, you know, he tried. It was a tough situation. We have to be kind of on it. It was a tough situation. But even though the situation began with a disaster, still Krishna's independent. He made something beneficial happen down the line. Krishna's not ungrateful. He's not a sadist that he tries to make all his devotees suffer, condemns them eternally, burn in fire eternally. Just like when we have Rathyatras in some cities in the USA, members of a certain predominant religious group come out with signs, you know, there's flames on the signs and the words, turn or burn.
Preaching programs, how they, you know, when you do this meditation, you'll be peaceful.
You'll be peaceful in a world where there's no peace.
Really, and there's a lot of things that we do and it's often not very peaceful. So how do we
say it again when you analyze it?
We have a lot of services, we have a lot of things happening, and so it's not always very peaceful.
What do you mean by peace? Emotional service is peaceful. When you're simply striving to please Krishna, even though it may seem that sometimes you're in anxiety, still that's not normal anxiety. It's all within the ocean of peace. As you become more mature in bhakti, you'll see that. Mother Yashoda was always in anxiety. Just like you see the mothers here. All day long, they're running after children. I wonder, how can they do it? Every 15 seconds, a child takes off running somewhere. The mother's following along. It's like, I wonder, how's this done? Mother Yashoda also does the same thing. All day long, she's chasing after Krishna. Little Krishna. But that's complete peace. Even though she's in complete anxiety. Because it's not material anxiety. So we are not mayavadis or impersonalists with some kind of undynamic, totally static, monotonous sense of peace. Bhakti peace is full of dynamics. Things happen all for the pleasure of Krishna. Just like when the milk overboiled on the stove while Mother Yashoda was feeding little Krishna. Things happen by the rays of Yoga Maya to increase the love. So the dramas that devotees have to deal with in serving Krishna, they're not ordinary. And as we become more and more mature, we'll see it that way. We're swimming in the ocean of peace. In that bhakti ocean of peace, there are spiritual waves which seem like anxiety, but the whole ocean is about serving Krishna, giving pleasure to Krishna. So let us not be influenced by an impersonalist conception of peace. That's why Srila Prabhupada made that famous statement in his last months. Peace. What is this peace? I simply want the chance to fight for Krishna, meaning establish Krishna's glories. All right, thank you very much. Hare Krishna.